May I lead you in the opening prayer and receiving of God's blessing as we open our evening service. Our help, Lord God, is in thy name. It is in thee who has made the heavens and the earth, who keepeth truth forever, never forsaketh the works of thy own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. So we sing together with 354, stanzas 1 through 6, like Zion's steadfast mount are they who in the Lord confide, secure, immovable, they stand forever to abide. So all six verses of Psalter 354. I ask your attention for the reading from the book of Ephesians. We're going to read the concluding chapter, chapter 6, and then beginning with verse 10. So, Ephesians chapter 6, beginning verse 10 to the end of the chapter. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. So far the reading of God's blessed word here. Let us now read or confess together from the Apostles' Creed, the faith of the Christian Church. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. Third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic or Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And then our last reading and confession from the Doctrinal Standards, Article 21, page 14. The Belgic Confession of Faith, it is Article 21, about the satisfaction of Christ, our only high priest for us. We believe that Jesus Christ is ordained with an oath to be an everlasting high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and that he has presented himself on our behalf before the Father to appease his wrath by his full satisfaction, by offering himself on the tree of the cross and pouring his precious blood to purge away our sins, as the prophet had foretold, for it is written, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and numbered with the transgressors, and condemned by Pontius Pilate as a malefactor, though he had first declared him innocent. Therefore he restored that which he took not away, and suffered the just for the unjust, as well in his body as in his soul, feeling the terrible punishment which our sins had merited, insomuch that his sweat became like drops of blood falling on the ground. He called out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And has suffered all this for the remission of our sins. Wherefore we justly say with the Apostle Paul that we know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. We count all things but loss and dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord, in whose wounds we find all manner of consolation. Neither is it necessary to seek or invent any other means of being reconciled to God than this only sacrifice, once offered, by which believers are made perfect forever. This is also the reason why he was called by the angel of God Jesus, that is to say, Savior, because he should save his people from their sins. Let us now seek to come together before God in worship of prayer. Glorious and great. These are the words, O God, that come to our mind when we just reflect on the article of faith that we've just read here. What a cost of love that all that suffering of thy precious Son is the only way by which it was possible to secure the forgiveness, the pardon, the reconciliation, the deliverance, and the eternal life. And Lord, that we this evening may have a new, first, or renewed impression of what thy church so beautifully may confess, and that indeed thy people may confess this, what we just confessed in this article of faith. And Lord, what a great and glorious King thou art. There is truly none that we can and may compare to thee. Thou art a great King above all gods, idols. There is none like unto thee. And who, O God, would not fear thee and respect thee and honor thee in all what thou hast revealed of thyself? And the sad reality is, Lord, that within this entire universe there is only we humans who have dared to rebel and are failing to respect and fail to believe thee in all what thou art saying and revealing to us. And then it is a marvel, Lord, that thou art dealing with our mankind and the earth upon which we live as thou dost. Impress upon our hearts that thy long suffering about all that we do is one chief glory of thy being. And that thy merciful kindness that was willing to send a son to be wounded for the transgressions he never did, and yet that he took as his own. Lord, may we understand more of what the apostle also asked prayer for, to preach boldly the mysteries of the gospel. And may it please thee, O God, tonight also to take us to understand more of the mystery and beauty, as well as the graciousness of that gospel. And so bless us this evening, Lord. Have mercy upon us. Bless our hearts with that spiritual awareness that Isaiah felt when he saw thy glory, holy, holy, holy. Something of what Peter felt when he heard thee preach in the back of that boat and have to say, "Oh, depart from me. I am a sinful man." Lord, impress upon us the holiness, the greatness, the majesty, the goodness, thy justice, thy righteousness, thy mercy, thy love. Oh, bless us with a spiritual understanding of thy great glory, for we will never see ourselves as we are to see ourselves unless we see it in the light of thy holy being. So turn us, Lord. We confess we can be so dull and so unmoved and so untouched, but draw us tonight. Overcome every obstacle and make us all a willing people to honor thee, able to confess thee, and willing to sacrifice ourselves for thee and for thy kingdom. And Lord, thou hast promised and appointed the ministry of the word for the perfecting of the saints. And may it please thee to guide us also tonight as we study that third aspect of why we are called Christian. And Lord, as we review these privileges of having been born into the family of God by thy regenerating grace, bring it home to each of thy children, and teach thou them to live by that new identity of that only comfort in life and death, that I belong not to myself, but belong unto the Lord Jesus Christ. How often, Lord, thou knowest that we do not dare to embrace these truths as we look at ourselves as stained and weak and unfit and impure. But wilt thou bind the power of unbelief and the power of Satan and cause thy children here present to glory in what thou hast done. We sing it, Lord, with all our heart, we hope. In that psalter, we open our service with as we sang together about the security and the help of thy people. And may that be so also experienced in our heart. And empower, Lord, every one of the members of thy spiritual body to fulfill the task that thou hast given each, as thou hast joined them, united them to the body of thy Son. And as part of thy kingdom work, thou hast commanded to thy church that they are to use the gift that thou hast given them to minister as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Help us to see our gifts in the callings that thou sets before us. Lord, that we may be observant of thy providence and be obedient to thy word. Awake those who thy children who are slothful and sleeping, and that they may become a living giant in grace and godliness. And so bless thou us, Lord, to be a prophet and a priest and also a king in that mighty battle against Satan, against sin, and against ourselves. And Lord, as thou hast also appointed the preaching for the ingathering of thy church, thy elect, we desire and pray that a large catch may today be accomplished, as the gospel preaching has been going out throughout the world. Lord, may thy glory be seen and sinners drawn, that heaven rejoice with sinners that repent. And so bless thou us also as congregation as we explore ways to evangelize and to share the riches of thy word and the message of thy word with those in our communities. Guide us, Lord, and teach us to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, so that we may be an effective instrument in thy hand to bring the word to them, or them to the word. And bless us all, Lord, in every one of our personal needs, our families, our work relations, our daily tasks that we have as father, mother, especially also those who need to work in environments where there is evil, evil talk, evil minds, evil ways, Lord, in which temptations may stand before us. We pray that thou would give us grace to be as Joseph in whatever environment thy providence leads us. We pray, Lord, for those who are on government positions, in ruling bodies. We pray that thou would bless each one of them, also to be responsible in their accountability. Make them accountable, Lord, to thee as they rule on behalf of thee. They may not know it. They do not see it, perhaps. They are there, perhaps, for their own reputation. Lord, we pray that thou would create a living awareness in everyone that is ruling. Protect them, President, our Congress, our judicial body, and their different levels of state and community. We pray that each of them may have a solemn God encounter to make them walk and live as the apostle. What wilt thou have me to do, O Lord of heaven? And so look upon us all, gracious God. Hear us now as we preach thy word. May also thy servant here be anointed with fresh oil, and that thou would bless our hearts to be a blessing. For Christ's holy name's sake. Amen. This evening, let us find the Lord's Prayer. That is right after the doxology section, all the way in the back of your Psalter. And let us sing verse 1, 3, and 8 in connection with the message tonight about the kingly office. Our Father, clothed with majesty, who dwelling in eternity has set thy glorious throne. That is a little hidden Psalter there in the very back of your Psalter. After the very last one you will find before you get to the index and back part of the Psalter. So 1, 3, and 8, and this day's or evening's offerings are devoted to the general fund. May the Lord bless you and your gifts. make us free. Imagine that you would sit next to a king or next to a queen, and you will be talking to them. It's actually not that unlikely that you will sit next to a queen or next to a king. Or imagine that you would be a king or a queen and have all the privileges of the status of belonging to the royal house. These were my thoughts this afternoon as I prepared for this message. For really, that is not imagination. You may be sitting next to a queen tonight, or you may be sitting next to a king this evening. They don't always look like it. Every week I have the privilege, no, not every week, but quite regularly I have the privilege, children, to sit next to the oldest queen in our church. She doesn't look so queenly, maybe, as she lays on her bed, unable to speak and perhaps not unable to hear, but she is a queen of royal descent, many friends. I came to this thought when I read a Dutch sermon this week. One of our forefathers, Reverend Van de Groo, he wrote this statement that startled me. Have you ever considered that there are people who feel wretched and insignificant, who are despised by the world, but who fear God and serve Him in truth, are persons who by God's grace are much more prominent, renowned, and illustrious than the greatest kings and rulers of the world. Remember, when you speak to a child of God, however poor and needy, however insignificant and ignorant even, you are in the presence of a king of the entire world, whom even the greatest earthly rulers who are not born again must serve and will serve. And you say, where do you get that from? Now let us listen to the Holy Scriptures in Isaiah 60, verse 10, if I would illustrate that, where God speaks this prophetic word about that to the church. And the sons of strangers shall build thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee. Thee is the church. For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor have I had mercy on thee. And so, children of God, this evening hour I have the privilege to remind you of your privileges. Let's turn to Lord's Day 12 again, and let us consider the third aspect of this beautiful name, Christian. Why are you called a Christian? So let's reread the entire answer. The first reason, because I am a member of Christ by the union of faith. That means I belong to Him intimately, part of His body, and thus am a partaker of His anointing. I have a participation in the Holy Spirit that was without measure on Him, that is, with measure in His people. so that I may confess his name and may present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him. And also, that with a free and good conscience I may fight against sin and Satan in this life, and afterwards reign with him. That's a kingly thing, eternally, over all creatures. It is a worthy portion tonight that I may lead you to consider with each other. It is the privileges of being born again Christian. We've heard last week, you may share Christ's prophetical ministry of truth. You may. Notice our catechism doesn't say you must, but you may. It's a privilege. We may confess his name. Secondly, we may share Christ's priestly ministry of love. As I may present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him. And thirdly, that's tonight's subject, I may share Christ's kingly ministry and rule forever. And that begins here, that will be completed in perfection hereafter. There are no greater privileges, friends, than to be born again. Now, those of you here this evening who cannot deny this regenerating work of the Holy Spirit in you, for a moment ponder through this whole letter of Ephesians how greatly privileged you are. And it's good for us sometimes to do that. This epistle is written to tell these Ephesians who came out of the gutters of life, dead in trespasses, walked according to the course of the world, and have been enfolded in the arms from all eternity already. And Paul begins to just unfold the glories that these people have in chapter 1. And I will not take you through all the details of it, but he begins already to say, blessed are you, who are one of God and Father's children. You are blessed with all the spiritual blessings in heavenly places. You may not have it in your hand. It may not be in your house. It may not be in your health yet. But it's all unfolded or all contained in Christ. Just ponder about that verse. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Where did that start? That started from all eternity when he adopted you. Now, if you're a born again sinner, where'd that come from? Let us stop more often. You know, if you want to see a flourishing of the life of sanctification, the congregation, it will never, never go anywhere unless it comes out of this awareness of who we are. And that's why Paul begins his whole book with laying out in chapter 1, 2, and 3 who we are that have been quickened from being dead in trespasses and sin to become the workmanship of Jesus Christ unto good works. You've been adopted into the family of God. Though you see everything is wrong with you, you've made acceptable to God in the Beloved. What a jewel to ponder about. Though I fall short of everything, the Father sees nothing short in his children when he looks through them, to them through his Son. That's why we just prayed, our Father, we come in Jesus' name to thee. That's the whole Lord's prayer that we just sang of. It is through this acceptance of the Beloved. Now in verse 7, we are redeemed, he says, in whom you have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. That means purchased, free. There's no debts left. There are no debts anymore to be paid. Free. Can you see where I'm going? As you review these privileges, I hope you feel the same way. This is amazing. Why would God do this for me? He said, but yeah, I can hardly believe all these things. Well, then begin to pray those very prayers in chapter 1 and chapter 3. If you have a difficulty believing and enjoying and rejoicing in these things, then take those very prayers of chapter 1, verse 15 to the end, and chapter 3 of verse 14 to the end. And make those prayers your prayers. Pray that this God and Father would give you the spirit of revelation and knowledge that you may know. And why is that so important to know that? Well, because otherwise we will never feel the great privilege of serving God as a prophet and a priest and a king. And though outwardly the state of a child of God may not flourish, you may feel poor and needy. May I remind you again, you are rich in Christ. You're secure in Christ. You're victorious in Christ. You are what Christ says you are, not what you feel you are. And then this comforting promise that Philippians 1 speaks about, that he who has begun the good work in you, despite all what comes against it, despite all what comes out of us, shall finish it perfectly until the day of Jesus Christ. And you feel, congregation, as I was meditating on these aspects, it became so precious to think what is it to belong to this faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, the only comfort in life and death. Friends, then, even though you are penniless, or even when you sit in a dungeon, or even when you are laying down on a bed and you cannot communicate for years, blind and deaf, blessed are they that know the joyful sound and that know this joy of the grace of God in their life. If you think about the names that God gives to his children, some time ago I took the book of 1 Peter and I asked, Lord, what art thou saying about every one of thy children in this letter to us? What art thou saying to me in this letter? It becomes amazing what he all says about his church in that letter, what they are to him. And I kept on praying as I read it, Lord, help me now to believe this, that thou art saying this about thy people today. Nourish that faith in the heart and that comfort in the soul. You're called a king's daughter, a king's son. You are called Christ's brother and Christ's sister. You're called indeed a priest and a king to God. You belong to the divine royalty congregation. The greatest and the wealthiest king of this world is but a wretched worm of the earth, of dust and ashes. But you are born of God in this family of God. That's the privilege of being born again. I'm wetting, hopefully, your curiosity, those of you who do not know this only comfort. What a privilege it is to be one of Christ's. And so when I conclude with all these passages from the Scriptures, this amazing title of God is that we are called priests and king. Let me read you at least from Revelation chapter 1. In verse 6, and he has made us king and priest unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever. And chapter 5, verse 10, Again, and he has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. God is reminding this believing church of these privileges. And 1 Peter 2, verse 9, we are of royal dignity. An amazing statement. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. And then I was thinking as I was preparing, when I sit next to many friends, she lays there as a wearied out body. And some of the last words to me, what is your only comfort in life and death? If she speaks, she says that, I belong to the faithful Savior. He lies a queen that exceeds the queen and kings of all the earth, which are just worms of dust. That's the privilege of the child of God. Now, as a member of God's kingdom, it also, of course, brings obligating privileges. When you're Christ's congregation, you become an office bearer. Do not think that the office bearer in this church are elders, deacons, and ministers. John Calvin correctly teaches on the office of all believers. And every believer here is an office bearer. When I'm a husband, I'm an office bearer over my wife. No matter what my wife is like, I am Christ's office bearer over my wife. That's an office bearer, because your husband is the Lord. You can take that thought, please, and extend it. God's children are office bearers wherever they are. We're having a threefold office. I may speak as a prophet. I may sacrifice as a priest. And I may serve under the banner of Christ Jesus, not just as a foot soldier, but as a king and a queen. I was walking on the airport on Friday. I saw all these young, perhaps fresh, young sailors of the United States Navy. Navy, I think it is. Beautiful white uniforms. Those young guys, they look proud of their uniform. I could see that as they marched through the terminal on the way to the airplane. I thought they are proud in their way of whom they represent. And then my thoughts were thinking about that. Lord, am I thankful? Not proud, it's the wrong word. Thankful. I may serve in the greatest army of this entire world. To be part of Christ's army. Am I aware of that as I walk into these airplanes and I walk into this world as we live? So let us consider that this evening. Participating in Christ's kingdom. Why are you called a Christian? That with a free and good conscience, I may fight, not must fight, may fight against sin, Satan in this life, and afterward may reign with him eternally over all creatures. Now, as you participate in Christ's kingdom, congregation, don't expect anything else but war. That's, of course, not what they show you on the posters when they try to enlist you in the United States Army, right? They show you all the beautiful pictures of peacetime. They're standing in a uniform on a big ship. And they try to make you warm to be part of that. Notice that Jesus never did that. He says very openly from the very beginning, now if you're going to be my disciple, just think, well, before you become my disciple, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nothing like that. If you follow me, are you prepared to give up your comforts? Are you prepared to fight? I have prepared to fight a battle. And I think we say that, of course, every time also to the young people who are by adventurous feelings, they feel like they want to join the United States Army. I kind of remind him, says, are you ready for war? Are you ready to be sent out in the hot spots of the world? And to drive on these big tanks and so on into the warfare that is cruel and violent. See, that's what you are joining for. Not just for peacetime, you are joining indeed to expect battle and hardship. Well, if that's the case in an army that is in a country, friends, that is truly the case if you are enlisted under the great King of the Church. So Paul wrote Ephesians 6. Finally, brethren, after all that is written, be sure of one thing, that you are clothed with the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Expect it. You are wrestling not against people, flesh and blood. Not your own blood, not your own flesh, not other people's flesh, but you are fighting against principalities, powers, and rulers of darkness, against spiritual wickedness. To sum it up, you're fighting against Satan and all his demon angels. That's the battle. You know, the Christian life is the participation in Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between thee and her seed, and him and his seed. To be a Christian congregation is to become part of this cosmic battle between Christ and Satan. Before we are regenerated, we're all happily on Satan's side, serving him with the tensions, with energy, desire. Really not in freedom. We're slaves then, enslaved by Satan and sin and the lust of our flesh. But as Paul said, when you were quickened, when you were regenerated, you became free to serve in the army of Christ. Jesus did not hide that truth. I already referred to that. Let me refer to that again. Here he says, I sent you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Wolves. Some of our kids are afraid of wolves. You have right to be afraid of wolves. This world, the unregenerate, are wolves. And in that, we go as sheep. Expect the battle. He says you will face men who will oppose you, who will hate you, who will persecute you, who will scourge you, who will even kill you. Matthew 10, Jesus says this. He's the captain. He says, think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace. I came to send a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance, in opposition against his own father, and a daughter against her mother. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. And if any one of you love his father or mother or brother or sister more than I, he can't be my disciple. See, this is the reality in which Christ immediately sets before his those who seek to follow him the reality of what it is to be a Christian. As he is ascending into heaven, what are his last words? Nearly. Not his last words. His last words is a prayer. But right before that prayer, he says, look, in the world we shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world, you'll overcome the world through me. And then he launches off in that beautiful high priestly prayer. That's the secret. Why the tribulations will not overcome. So therefore, if you have a day without a tribulation, that's a bonus. That's abnormal. If you have a day in which you do not have this fierce fight and assaults and struggles with Satan and darkness, count on it. That's a little peace before the storm. The storm is normal. The fighting, the assaulting of this restless enemy of God will not cease to find any opportunity. I say it sometimes to my kids, Satan never goes on vacation. He doesn't take a break. He says, today I won't devote myself to my cause. I'll leave them alone. He will never leave you alone if you're a child of God. You will always be opposed by this triple enemy. Satan, sin within, sin without, and the world. So that is the Christian life, a warfare. But now as we think about these enemies, Satan, sin, and self, you have to think of something different. They're not your enemies alone. They are Christ's enemies. A thought struck me this week. They are Christ's enemies. Satan is opposing Christ. Sin in heart, sin in life, the world is Christ's enemy. They seek to bring destruction and havoc and to weaken the kingdom of Christ. Congregation, we see the right in the book of Acts. The beautiful kingdom of the church begins. People are sharing generously, loving each other. And all of a sudden, there comes this persecuting hand. Peter and James are taken out and thrown in prison. That didn't work. The next chapter, he marches Ananias and Sapphira into the church. That didn't work. In the next chapter, he creates division among the people of God as they are arguing about not being taken care of as well as the others. And we have an argument in these Christian churches already. And Satan is not stopping. In that whole book, you see the constant fight of Satan against the kingdom of God that is being set up to the preaching. But the Christ enemies. Not just yours. Not just mine. He is fighting against the kingdom of Christ. And friends, therefore, what the Apostle Paul writes so beautifully in chapter 1, we need to pray that he reminds us of that. Paul prays for these Ephesians as they're in the middle of this warfare, that your eyes may be open, that you may have an understanding on your mind, that he is exalted above all names, above all principalities and powers and rulers of darkness, that Christ is on the throne, and that all things are under his feet, and that he has been the head over all things to the church, which is his body, fullness of all in all. What a beautiful truth. We don't fight our battles. He fights it through us. He fights it through us. The question now becomes, are you willing and a willing fighter in this militant church, in this struggle of the kingdom of God against the kingdom of darkness? Let's consider that briefly, somewhat more, after we sing of Psalter 50. And that speaks about the dominion of the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Come, ye that fear Jehovah, ye saints, your voices raise, come, stand in awe before him and sing his glorious praise. Psalter 50, 1, 2, and 3. So why are you called a Christian? And also that with a free and a good conscience, I may fight against sin and Satan in his life. That comes from that partaking of his anointing. The moment that anointing, grace of God enters your life, you become enlisted in the battle against sin. My people become willing in the day of his power, the day that someone is born again, that day the battle starts. From that day on, you begin to see your sins and fight against them. From that day on, maybe you recall it, you began to get a different appreciation for what's right and wrong. And you begin to fight against the wrong. Not successful, but at least you tried. And my friend, if that personal inward battle is not taking place and isn't fought, then we are show soldiers. You may be fighting in the causes of Christianity in the world around you, in public eye and in all the good organizations, but if the battle isn't fought in the private room of your heart, then all you are is a show soldier. This is where the battle starts. The cutting line of the battle is not in the public sphere. It's in the private heart and in the private home. No, it's in the private place. The test of a true Christian is not when he sits in church every Sunday. It's not when you see him in the family. The test of a true Christian when you see him or her alone. With no eye that knows them, except the eye of God. And if then there is that battle fought with a free and a good conscience, fighting against the sin and Satan in this life. See, that's where the battle is. The first battle line. And now, of course, that doesn't mean that's the end of the battle line. No, no. The moment you are regenerated, you fight against your own sin, but you also begin to fight against sins in your family. You're going to start fighting against the sins in your co-workers. You're going to fight against your sin wherever you see it. It's going to be an extensive battlefield. There is no aspect of your life that is exempt. And if there's one area exempt, then it's a question mark whether you're a true soldier in this kingdom. Now, it may take a little while before you take on to every aspect, but eventually God will lead his children to take on every aspect of sin in their life, though it may be a struggle to overcome or fight in some of those areas. You notice that when Paul concludes Ephesians 6 with this spiritual armor and referring to the battle field. Now, keep in mind that when Paul comes to the end of this chapter or book, he has been writing about a whole lot of practical things about the life in the church. You ever thought about that life in the church can be a battle against sin, Satan, and self? Then he moves on to our relationships with one another in church. He begins to say, be therefore followers of God, you dear children, and walk as in love as Christ has also loved us and given himself. That's hard, isn't it? That's a battle right there. I have to love one another the same as Christ loved me and loved us and given himself. Paul comes to the family life. Husbands, love your wives. That's a battle. Not just love your wife as Christ loved the church, and be willing to die for her. Die to your comforts, die to yourself, and die to your agendas, and die to your hobbies, and die to everything to serve the woman God gave you to serve. That's a battle. See, in all those aspects of the sanctification life, that's where this kingly office comes out. Don't think of it only in the big things. Begin to think of it in the details of this chapter, of the chapters, as we are loving our parents' children. Children can be regenerated, right? And the battle of children will be how to obey their father and their mother and to honor them as God has said. And for us as fathers and servants and so on, all of that is related to the kingdom battle. And let's ask ourselves, is this battle being fought in our houses against self and against sin? Do we allow King Self to reign, and do we bow to King Pleasure? And do we pursue the King, I am King, that selfish principle? This battle also needs to be fought in all other places where Satan fights. As we are to fight with a free and good conscience against sin and Satan in this life, that also is in the church. There may be sins in the church that need to be fought. You notice that I already mentioned that the New Testament churches experience instantly a satanic attack and hypocrisy of two Christians that were not Christians, Ananias and Sapphira, Simon the sorcerer. The battle is to be fought against the combination of works and grace, as Paul meets it everywhere that he institutes these new churches. Church discipline. There's all kinds of sins that are creeping into the church, and chapter 4 of this book deals with that. Not meekly in lowliness, esteeming the other better. Notice how chapter 4 begins. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you, you walk worthy of the calling wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another. Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's a battle. That's a huge battle. This is where the real battle is. It's fought out there, right there in the beginning of this fourth chapter already. Now obviously, then thirdly, Christ also calls us people to fight for his cause in the world. Do not put your light under a bushel. It's comfortable to just live in our church community and live with the church people and to associate and fellowship with one another. That's comforting. But we're not called to comforting things. I'm sure it's much nicer for the people that are enlisted in the United States Army to stay at shore here in the United States. But that's not what they were called to do. They're called to be sent abroad, if needed, elsewhere. And so also as a Christian, we may fight the battle against sin and Satan in this life here on this earth. Paul writes in the Philippians letter, shine as lights in the world in a very crooked and a perverse generation. Now this is what we're living in. This is a crooked and a perverse generation. And what do we have to do there? Hold forth the word of life. They're not coming to us for it. The door is open, yes, but they don't come. We have to go to them. We're going to have to show the world the word of life. By our life, by our walk, by our talk. We have a task in this world, congregation. As a Christian church, we are a militant church. That means a church that is involved in the holy war. Don't think Islamic holy war. Christian holy war. Against sin, Satan, and self. And I have a question, are we as Christians abdicating too easily the crucial battleground positions in this world to the unsaved? I'm convinced we are. If I listen to the forefather, Reverend Keston, if I'm quoting you a little bit late in the bulletins about his preaching and what we can learn from that, this man had a vision far beyond the narrow vision that many of us have. And what was his vision? We have a task to the world. We have to be out there. You know, this was a minister. He became an MP. He became a representative in his Congress of the Netherlands. That's how he felt his vision. Any of you ever pray, Lord, use me in a government position office? We need Christians out here on our local school boards. In the public school? Yeah, why not? Public schools are the places where the Satan is ruling and polluting the minds of young people. Why should Christians not be on those school boards? Maybe you'll be a voice in the wilderness, but you got to lose a voice then. Are we not too easily withdrawing ourselves from the world? Yes, we are. We need to fight the battles. We need to look for those positions where we can influence others. You've heard the statement, no doubt, of a man called Edward Burke. He says, all that tyranny needs to gain a foothold is for people of good conscience to remain silent. Or said another way, the only thing for evil to triumph is when good men do nothing, are silent. We are too silent, way too silent. When is it the last time we spoke to our representatives in Madison? To tell him that we pray for him or her, whoever it is that represents your district. To remind him or her. Encourage them. Congregation, we're too silent. This warfare of Christ's people to free and a good conscience fight against sin and Satan in this life is not just limited to my home and to my life. That is not limited to that. In Christ's kingdom, there is also no forced labor in the spiritual battle. Our catechism says with a free and a good conscience. Not because you have to. Not because your church says so. Not as a hypocrite and a self-idolater seeking the praise of men, but with a willing heart, with a willing spirit. Lord, will thou use me? And with a free and a clear conscience, knowing that this is the will of God and the Word of God. So let us ponder about that. And lastly, our catechism takes us to eternity. Afterwards, we will reign with Him eternally over all creatures. That's how it started, you know. And God put man in the world. He says, you shall have dominion over all creatures. I make you kings in my paradise to rule on my behalf. We lost that position, didn't we? We lost that kingly position in our fallen Adam. But it is restored in Christ. And congregation, we will reign eternally with the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some blessed passages in Scripture that speak about that. 1 Timothy 2:12. If we suffer, he says, we shall also reign with him. What does that mean? We'll reign with him. In Revelation 3, verse 21, the Lord speaking to the church in Laodicea says this, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. You'll share the throne with me. Even as I overcame and sat down with my Father in the throne. Paul reveals in 1 Corinthians 6 also something about this reigning. And he says something remarkable there. I'll read it to you. He says, brothers, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? Not only shall we reign with him, we shall share the judgment with him. And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that you shall judge angels? We will participate in the judgment of the fallen angels. Talk about position. Talk about glory. Talk about a task. Somehow, in what way we will leave undiscussed, because the details are unknown to us. But God holds before his children the privilege that one day you will be co-kings over the universe of a new heaven and a new earth. That begins here, and that will have its full fruition hereafter. So when we conclude this meditation on this third reason why you call the Christian, who fools us to think that being a Christian is a life of misery? May I ask you that question again? If you think that being a Christian is a life of a loss, a life in which you are hemmed in, a life in which you can't do all the things you desire to do. I used to have such a negative idea about what it would be to be saved. That I really thought in my heart, kids, when I prayed to God, yeah, may I be converted, Lord. But I didn't quite dare to say it, of course, but I thought silently, but not yet. First, enjoy the world a little bit. What a fool I was. I've never enjoyed life more than after God came in my life. That's when you really begin to enjoy life. When you're freed from yourself, from your selfishness, and from your pride. Oh, I'm not freed from that, but it's broken, and God will keep breaking it in his people because it wants to get up again, doesn't it? Just want to get up. That those sinfulnesses, they're all day, all night. They're on the pulpit too. They're in the pew as well. But what he has begun, he will finish perfectly. That's the confidence and the joy of being Christ's. And it is true indeed that a Christian is a life of misery if there was no more to than to this life. Paul says it himself, if there would be no resurrection from the dead, we would be of all men the most miserable. Why is that? We're fighting against Satan, sin, and self, and the world. And we're denying and giving up and sacrificing, and we're giving our life so much away to those needy causes and needy needs. And he says it would be a total misery if there was not the hope and the joy that is set before us. So who fools us to think that to be Christ is a life of misery? Well, Satan fools us. He just sets before us something that's totally untrue. Read the scriptures as I try today to bring out some of these aspects of what God says about his children. The Bible doesn't speak this way about those who are born again. But children of God, let me take that question one more time. Who fools those who think that the life of a saint of God is misery? Could it be you? That's a painful question. Is it our lack of the display of the uniform, of the joy, of what a Christian is? Could it be that which makes the worldling and the unregenerate look at them and says, ah, by them it's all about touch not and taste not and handle not and do this, that not. And they're always struggling and always poor. Is it true? Is that what they would say about you? Is there nothing else that they would feel and see in our life? That's sad. Then we could be the cause to help Satan's lie and fool those who are living for the world and for this time alone. So let us think back on those young white sailors that I saw walking on O'Hare this week. They displayed their uniform and they made me feel somewhat excited for being a sailor. Not that I had any ideas why I want to be that, but get the feeling, right? They walked there and they marched almost as those young soldiers. Now they haven't seen the battle probably, but that's all right. Is that the impression that we give as a Christian? Confess his name in truth. Present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him who has so loved me and given himself. And with a free and a good conscience, fight against sin, Satan, and self in this life. And then lastly, children of God, what part of the spiritual battle are you now involved in? Remember, we're all part, according to the scripture, of this spiritual army of Christ. You can't all be generals. You can't all be marshals. You can't all be that. But the question I'm asking this evening, we're all involved in the same battle. But where's your part? Where do you feel God has placed you? Can all be frontline battlers? We need to have the backline battlers. We have the wrestlers in prayer. We need those who are tending to the wounded. We need those in the battlefield who prepare the meals. With those who direct the soldiers, all kinds of tasks. Every part of a part, and if you're part of that army, you feel your responsibility for the whole, no matter where you are. And that's Christian living. Feel the battle and the responsibility for all. It's easy to say, well, I pray, and I give my money to support the good causes. That's not enough. Who will fight for the unborn? Who would fight on the levels of our government for laws that are godly? Who will fight on the levels of the judicial bench? Stand up for the truth. We need new judges in this earth, in this nation. We need new executive rulers. We need men that are filled with the Spirit of God in these positions to battle the fight against the kingdom of darkness and the places where it needs to be fought. Who will fight for our nation's youth as an aggressive left agenda is infiltrating every area where young people are taught? It's easy for to say, well, we'll just withdraw and we'll just have our own schools, and that's good. I am all for that. Or place your children in an environment that is good. But as adults, we might have a place at the school board to speak up for what's right, what those kids ought to hear and not hear. You might only last one term, but at least you've been there one term. That is the vision that I read, especially in the writings and readings of Reverend Keston, who might say the founder of the NRC. That's not the founder, that's God. But he was instrumental to bring us together as a denomination. Let's take that home today. Amen. O Lord in heaven, we have again heard thy will, also reviewed those tremendous privileges of those that are called in the Scripture the saints of God. And Lord, though we don't feel so saintly, and though we often don't look so saintly, as the battles against sin, Satan, so often overcome, wilt thou graciously cause the life of sanctification to progress, that thy children may more and more be like him, who may be filled with the love and the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, and we have so much need to be taught, to be corrected, to be directed. Oh, bless thy word tonight also to that end. And may it also please thee to use thy children, stir to an holy jealousy, that those, Lord, who are unsaved and unregenerate and not warm for the things of thy kingdom, that thou would, O God, use thy people also. And bless us now together as we go again in this week. Lord, there's all kinds of challenges, distractions, work, whatever comes, to take away the good seed that was sown on our minds today. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt cause thy seed to be meditated on, that we may with patience and prayer also seek that fruit that would increase more and more to thy glory. Please guide us all, help us in our labors, protect us in our travels, and Lord, bless us to be what we need to be in the places thou hast placed us. So hear us now, in Jesus' most holy name. Amen. Let us do Psalter 200, verse 1 and 4. Christ shall have dominion over land and sea. And verse 4, unto God Almighty, joyful Zion sings. receive now the blessing of the Most High, and let us go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.